You're listening to audio from St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1 says, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and the voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. A number of you know that I grew up in the Roman Catholic tradition. There were lots of rhythms to worship. The priest said something, you said something back. There were times that you stood up, there were times that you sat down, there were times that you kneeled. And the rhythm repeated itself week after week after week. When things changed, people did not like that. And so at the start of college, I very much walked away from the church. I lost that rhythm in my life. And near the end of college, I made a confession of faith to follow Christ as my Lord and Savior. And Mandy and I began to attend different churches, churches who had different rhythms that I was completely not used to in any way, shape, or form. In fact, one night we went to a church and a more contemporary kind of worship experience. And at the end of the music part of worship, somebody began to pray. Well, someone in the audience, they stood up and said, I have a word from God. And I turned to Mandy and I said, are they going to get the ushers? And she said, what do you mean, are they going to get the ushers? I said, we need to get this guy out of here. Are you kidding me? And she said, no, Brian, he has a word of knowledge. I said, word of knowledge? That's the preacher. That's what they're paying him for. I came for that guy. Are you serious right now? What are you talking about? And she shook her head. And I'm thankful to God she's been shaking her head at me for 30 years ever since. But we have these rhythms, don't we? These rhythms to worship, these rhythms to life. What we eat, when we take vacations, when we get up in the morning, when we go to bed. We have rhythms about what sports we're going to watch, how we're going to celebrate the holidays, how we're going to hang out with our friends. We have all kinds of rhythms. Rhythms when we wake up in the morning, if we read our scriptures and pray, or maybe that's our thing at night. Rhythms of a small group in our life, rhythms of when we give or are generous or serve with our time. And then there, of course, is today, Sunday. Sunday morning worship, I would argue, is a rhythm in your life. The book of Revelation teaches us a whole lot about worship, believe it or not. In fact, there are multiple scenes of worship which unfold throughout the book of Revelation. This is one of them. At the very outset of the book, we need these rhythms because these rhythms give us structure, significance, and stability in our lives. It's no different in the book of Revelation. There was a rhythm in the life of the early church. They worshiped together. They met in people's homes. They broke bread together. With glad and sincere hearts, the book of Acts tells us, they fellowshiped together. They spread the word of God. The apostles began to grow the early church. These rhythms were changing people's lives, and then before you know it, those rhythms became enacted upon with acts of vengeance against the apostles. Some of them died. The early church was persecuted, and yet it continued to grow, and John became part of that persecution. In fact, tradition has it, somewhere in the 50s, John was boiled in oil. It didn't work, and the tradition says that many people came to follow Christ out of it, and because that didn't work, he was exiled to an island called Patmos. Not far from Greece, off the coast of what is now modern-day Turkey, it sounds wonderful in the middle of winter to go to a Greek island, does it not? But that was not really a great place to go. It was 4.5 miles by 7.5 miles in size, and it was a place where all of the Roman exilees were sent. People who were a political problem for the Caesar, people who they tried to execute, and either that was politically unpopular or didn't work, they would send you to Patmos. And before they sent you, they stripped you of everything. They took your citizenship, they took your land, they took your property, they took your possessions. It was all now property of the Roman Empire. And there on Patmos, there was very little there except for some rugged volcanic hills, a gymnasium to keep people busy, and a temple that was raised to the Caesar. They worshiped the Caesar once a month on a day called the Lord's Day. That's not the Lord that we know. That would be the Lord called Caesar. You're required to go and worship, and that's got to be a horrible thing. You're required to worship the guy who took your life away from you once a month. That sounds miserable, doesn't it? Nobody wants to do that. For John, it's a reminder of the old life. It's a reminder of his exile, a reminder that Jesus is supposed to be the Lord of heaven and earth, and yet here he's stuck in this place because the movement of the church has been persecuted. He's been exiled. He lives in a far-off place. We can get in that kind of rhythm too, can't we? We show up and life is a mess. We forget who Lord is. We think about the struggles that have happened in our life. We struggle with what's happening in our culture around us, or what's happening in our family, or what's happening in our finances, or maybe it's even a low moment of our faith. We can struggle like that. The grind of it all, the turmoil, the work, the suffering, the wondering, the anxiety, and we lose sight. We lose sight of who the real Lord is in our lives, don't we? Because there's a lot of lords that try to run our lives. The Lord of money and the Lord of our job and the Lord of culture and the Lord of politics and the Lord of you name it. I think we're constantly having to ask ourselves, which Lord? Who really is Lord? Scripture reads, it was the Lord's day in Revelation chapter 1, but which Lord? On Patmos, the Caesar's Lord. But John has a very different vision of who Lord is. In fact, he wrote about it some years earlier. It's encompassed in one incredibly powerful verse that comes in the 20th chapter of John's gospel. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, to the place where the powers and principalities of this world and the spiritual forces of darkness put to death the Lord of heaven and earth. And yet what we hear is 3 days later, on the first day of a new week, as a new act of creation, rising in total victory over all of those powers and all of those principalities and over evil, sin, and death, the people found that the stone had been removed from the tomb. Come on, people, if that doesn't get you going on a Sunday morning, I don't know what will. See, John knows a different Lord. That's the Lord of the Lord's Day. On the first day of the week, on the day that Jesus was raised from the dead, in a place where there's nothing but pain and emptiness, where the lords of this world tell you we're in control and we're in power, John was there to worship the Lord of heaven and earth, the Son of God, the Ancient of Days, the Son of Man, the one raised from the dead on the third day, Jesus the Christ, none other than him. That's why we worship on Sunday. In a world competing for your heart and your mind and your life, the very first act on the first day of a new week is to remember that He is Lord, and everything else in your life, as important as it seems, is not. He's Lord. He gets the rightful place. He gets the worship and the honor and the glory. That's the rhythm, friends, that we need. A rhythm that grounds us, a rhythm that reminds us, a rhythm that helps us remember, regardless of what we're going through, regardless of who wants to enact their power over us, regardless of our sufferings or our trials or anxiety or whatever it might be, He's Lord. Some people say, well, I can worship wherever and whenever. Do you? Probably not. Well, I can be a Christian without going to church. Maybe. But it's a whole lot easier to worship the things of this world when you forget on the first Sunday who's really Lord of your life. See, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What's he really after? What is it to be in the Spirit? You know, there's these two categories that run throughout the New Testament, is Spirit and flesh. You might have heard of these, or I'd encourage you to read some of Paul's writings. He's constantly battling between these two things. To be in the Spirit is to be fully alive to God. To be in the flesh is to be alive to the things of this world. And so what John says is, on the first day of the week, on the day that I remember Jesus is the Lord of heaven and earth and over sin and death and evil itself, I'm going to be alive to God regardless of where I am, even if I'm on Patmos. I'm going to be alive to Him. And if I'm alive to Him, I can be dead to all of the powers and principalities and all the icky stuff of this world. I was in the Spirit on the day to remember that Jesus is Lord. Maybe we've missed something when it comes to worship and gathering together on the Lord's day. I wonder if we tend to think about the activity of our body in worship instead of the attitude of our heart. We tend to think about the activity of what we're singing, what we're saying, what we're thinking, what we're going to get for lunch after this is over at 12:02. Like, are we going to beat the Baptist to the Cracker Barrel today, or what's the story? I wonder if it becomes the activity of our body rather than the attitude of our heart. See, we tend to think of worship as being the music. And my goodness, did they lay it down today or what? Yeah. Or we think of worship as being the prayers, or we think of worship as gathering together, or we think of worship as being a place, or we think of worship as part of the teaching or the sacraments, or that's worship. But what if worship weren't so much about activity but attitude? The attitude of our heart. In fact, when John begins to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day and to worship the Lord of heaven and earth, he gets this vision of the Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus the Christ, the Ancient of Days. And it's like he pulls together everything from Ezekiel and Daniel in this period of time when nobody had seen God. And he puts it all together. Hair white, white as wool, white as snow, feet like burnished bronze. I mean, all of these images, he sees God for who he truly is in worship. And notice what he says. He says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Many of you experienced it last week in worship. Your heart was moved. And when you get in the presence of God, it's so great and you realize how small you are. God is so big, so good, so loving, so holy, so pure. It can become overwhelming. John fell at his feet as though dead. And the cool part about it is this. Notice what happens. He laid his right hand. That's the hand of blessing always in Scripture. He lays the right hand of blessing on him, saying to the same thing he said to a group of guys in a storm on a boat, fear not. What is it about worship that we come to bless God, and somewhere in the midst of it, as we lay down our lives and our hearts, and the attitude of our heart is, God, we want more of you, we come to bless God, and yet God blesses us all the more in return? Yes? We come thinking, I just like gonna do my pew time today. We come with zero expectation, and somewhere in the middle of it, God touches us in some way. Don't fear. Don't fear. Doesn't matter that you're on Patmos. Doesn't matter that they say the Lord of earth is none other than Caesar. Doesn't matter they took away your possessions. Doesn't matter. I'm Lord. Receive. I think there's just some questions we got to ask ourselves when it comes to the attitude of our hearts, when it comes to worship. What did we expect? What did we come looking for? You know, people will say, I liked that song, or I didn't like that song. I don't know how Brent does it. I really don't. Why did we sing that hymn? Just to make your day bad. I mean, that's what, like, that's what we were going for. We thought of you. That's bad. I'm sorry. I think I need to repent over that. You know, what do we come for? You know, people say, well, you know, I like that. I didn't like that. You should have done this. You should have done that. Well, I mean, I pardon me, and I'll never say this to you, because feedback is good. I don't want to discourage that. But probably a question we need to ask is, who did you really come looking for? Why are you really here? What's the attitude of your heart? Not the activity of everything else. And that's the struggle of the American church. We've got it all. We've got comfy pews and PowerPoint slides and amazing choirs and people who can sing like angels. We've got good communion bread, right? Welch's grape juice. We've got it all. We've got all the stuff. It's amazing. But what about the spiritual power? Wesley said we didn't want just the form of religion, we want the spiritual power of it. Who did we come looking for? I didn't like that song, you know. Well, I mean, we weren't here to worship you. Who are we really here to worship? Who did we come looking for? The one who is dead and is alive forevermore? Or someone or something else? See, because I think we have these rhythms in our lives. And they govern so much of what we do. In Lexington, we have a rhythm. It's called Tuesday and Saturday in the winter. Okay, I get that now. It's a rhythm. For families, it's August to May. It's a rhythm. For the workout warriors, it's 5:45 when the alarm goes off and you put your sneakers on and you get on the treadmill or you go out running or you start with your first few reps of lifting weights. For people with jobs, it's the rhythm of we've got busy season and slow season. And some of you say, what slow season? For retirees, you got a great rhythm, like... Where do we sign on for that? But we have all of these different rhythms, and if you lose the rhythm of rhythms, the rhythm of weekly worship, the rhythm of your heart grows weak. That was my experience. When I walked away from the church, it was a slow walk away from God. And it happened one step at a time as I followed all the Caesars of this world with all of their empty promises. There was a gentleman at my church who was probably one of the most disciplined people I'd ever met. Enviable. And I'd see him about 4 or 5 times a year. And so we had this kind of talk. And I said, you know, It's really enviable how disciplined you are in so many components of your life. And he had come and talked about he didn't like the songs and the sermon that day was off and all that. Okay, fine, tell me all about it. And so I said, you know what? He said, I just really don't feel so close to God. I said, okay, well, tell me about it. Well, you know, like I come here, it's not really what I want. It's not what I needed to hear. Like, why am I doing this? I'm giving you an hour of my time. What's the return? And I said, well, maybe that's part of the deal. I've got a proposition for you. For the next year, give 40 out of 52 Sundays. And let's watch what God does in your life. He goes, I see where you're going. That's pretty tricky. I said, give it a shot. 40 out of 52 Sundays. If at the end of 52 Sundays I'm wrong, you know, you can say I told you so. The last Sunday in December, he came to me with tears in his eyes. And he said, I'm a changed man. He kept the discipline of weekly worship. And it not only changed the attitude of his heart, it changed his life. And that's the encouragement I want to give you today. It's a call for the discipline of 40 out of 52 Sundays. I'll give you one a month. And no, that's not just an excuse to miss if you need to, but come 40 out of 52 Sundays this year and watch what God does in your heart and watch the way that God changes your life. Because when you start your week with worship, when you start your week remembering that Jesus is Lord and Caesar is not, you can't help but be a changed person. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your love, for your faithfulness, for your goodness, and for your grace. And God, whether we feel like we're on Patmos today, struggling, or we're stuck right in the middle of holy of holies in one of the prime times of life, we thank you that you're Lord either way. Lord, we thank you that it's in worship we can draw near to you even as you draw near to us. We thank you for the way that you touch us and change our lives. On this first day of the week, we come to celebrate you, to say thank you, and to remember all you've done, to remember all that you are and all that you are yet to do. And so we remember as being children of God this morning that we come to this table invited, not as second-class citizens, but as sons and daughters. Before we come today, O God, we ask that you would grant us this moment in worship, that your Spirit would search our hearts, that we might offer our confessions to you in silence. Jesus, you died on Friday, you rose again on Sunday, and with this, you offer us forgiveness of sin, newness of life, and the opportunity to follow you as Lord.